Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Lots of stuff going on this time of year, I know, and you chose to spend your Sunday morning together with the Lord's people and gather around the communion table and all those wonderful things that we're able to do together. It's sort of an exciting day for us today. One of the things I wanted to mention before I move on is just to mention again the blood drive. Can you put that slide back up now, if you don't mind? That's happening a week from tomorrow. This is one of those things we wanted to do. You know, when we were kind of wanderers for a while, those of you who were with us during the COVID years when we wandered from venue to venue, we bought this place and it was pretty disheveled and needed a lot of renovation. And once we sort of moved ahead with that project thinking we needed a permanent home, one of the things that we wanted to do was make sure that if we had a church building, it wasn't just one of those places we use for a couple of hours on Sunday and it sits empty for 6 days, right? And so we refer to this room, they always make fun of me, our leaders, because I referred it to as the auditorium. And the reason I do that is because the sanctuary is in the heart of every person who believes in Jesus and follows him, right? This is just a room. And so we want this to be used in ways that connect us to our community. And this is one of those dreams that I had, that we are able to sort of, hey, start giving blood. Maybe we can even be a place where people vote, or we can, you know, open our building up to the community and make sure that it's used throughout the week in a way we can better serve our community. So if you regularly give blood somewhere else and you're plugged in there, that's fine. I get it. But, you know, we have about, out of 300 plus people that go to church here across two services, we have about six people right now signed up for this. And so we really would appreciate your consideration of whether that's something you would like to do. I'm signed up for the very first slot, very first day, and I don't even think I'm supposed to be at work that day, but I'm coming in to give blood, and I'd love for you to help me serve the community that way. That's just a really neat way for us to be able to give back. So if you'd like to do that, please go online and get registered, or at least plan to stop in that day and give blood. It's just a great way for us to connect to our community. Another exciting thing that's going on today is you see this big contraption up here. That's not a dunking booth. we're not coming up with a yet another fundraising strategy, right? That's not what that is. This is our baptistry, and we have four baptisms following today's service. So if you don't, you can applaud for that. Somebody start clapping. That's good. So we have four people that have come to profess their faith in Christ and be baptized after the service today. So when we get to the end of the service, we do in fact dismiss, and just gives us a chance to go and get changed and get ready to get back in the room to do the baptism. So if you need to go, it's a comfortable enough time for you to go, but I hope that most of you stay, because it's just a wonderful celebration that we do together as a church in this community, and really excited about that. Also excited about next week, just a last mention of that being Thanksgiving Sunday. We do a lot of special things on that day, so we'd love for you to be back next Sunday to join us in that. Let me start out this morning by asking you a few questions, if I may. They are rhetorical, so you can shout out if you want to, but everyone's going to ignore that because I'm the one talking. No. Let me ask you some questions. Have you bought your Thanksgiving turkey yet? Have you? I went to get my free one at Giant, and my wife reprimanded me because I got one. It's like this big. It's not near big enough for Thanksgiving, so we're going to have to go buy one anyway. I've heard there's going to be a turkey shortage this year, and so go out and get your turkey if you're going to have turkey. Have you raked your leaves up yet? You know that there were wildfires in our area. There's a high, even with the rain we had, there's a wildfire danger. We had it in Center County last week, up the East Coast, of course. Have you finished your Christmas shopping? Right? Retail closures are on all-time high, so you may not be able to get in and get the product you need. You better get out and get it now. Have you paid off your credit card yet? Are your kids attending or failing at school? Are you is inflation increasing faster than your retirement plan? All of these things are things that the news pushed at us this past couple of weeks. They are actual stories. And if you know anything about news, and maybe you ignore news altogether, that's fine. I doubt that you get away with that completely because we're bombarded with that, whether we're looking for it or not. But if we tune into that, their idea is to raise that blood pressure in you a little bit, right? Because it makes you stay tuned or coming back to find out more information or following up or going and buying the products they're trying to sell you or whatever that is. They're all real questions, and we're inundated with things to worry about, aren't we? Constantly. Add to that the increased number of Americans dealing with worry and depression even. Add to that the pressures of our current political environment, our social environment, our global dysfunction, right? And we got a boiling pot for anxiety, don't we? And maybe you're going through that right now. I'm glad you're here. And if you aren't going through it now, you've been through it probably, and you may go through it in the future, right? It can really lead us to a meltdown. Jennifer Steller is an assistant professor of psychology at the University of Toronto, and she has suggested a solution. She calls it awe walking. Have you ever heard of that term? A-W-E. It's hard to sort of articulate when it's all vowels. Awe walking. And what she means by that, well, the quote here is, "Researcher defined awe, A-W-E, as the mostly positive emotion you feel when you're in the presence of something so vast you can't immediately understand it." So things like standing at the edge of the ocean. That's kind of an awe moment, isn't it? Especially the first time you do it, right? Or standing at the foot of a mountain range that's beyond, I mean, we just have hills around here, don't we? I mean, if you've been anywhere else in the world where you've seen a mountain range that is snow-capped 12 months of the year, right, because it's so tall. Any of those things, often we think of nature. Maybe for you it's looking at sort of what the telescopes give us, those images of vast, faraway places and things like that. Something that brings awe in us. The article goes on to suggest that activities in nature, such as doing that, you know, sunset of the ocean or taking a walk in the Grand Canyon, lowers the stress and anxiety level. It has a tendency to help us calm down a little bit when we see there's such a large, vast thing going on and we're so small. Now, it can work the other way, can't it? And I hope you're not one of those people that I raise your anxiety by trying to lower it for all walking. But most of us have those go-to things that we do, participate in, places we go, activities we participate in, family times together, whatever that may be. Some of us even go to retail therapy. I do not recommend that, particularly when we talk about getting the credit card paid off, right? That may not be the best way to handle that stress. But what is the Christ follower supposed to do, the Jesus follower? If we're committed to Jesus, surely we have a way of dealing with stress and anxiety, because Jesus was very, very, very honest with us when he said we will face those things still. He's not taking us away from all that stress and anxiety of the world. He's giving us instead a heart for him and a hope for the future that helps us through that. He said, "I will be with you always," right? And so we are still living in it. How do we deal with it? If you have your Bible there, turn to Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus talked about this. He talked about a lot of things. This is one of the most reliable sources, is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. This is right in the middle of that. Jesus has just given the Lord's Prayer and some other things. He's talking about material possessions and things like that. And in chapter 6, verse 25, he says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" You know, the crowds that were listening to Jesus in his day had the same worries and anxieties that you and I have. They were just packaged a little bit differently, weren't they? I mean, it's true that many of the people that were listening to Jesus that day were really actually worried about where their next meal would come from, right? Because this was kind of a third world situation, what we would today consider third world, very poor. And so those folks may not have known what meal came next or where it was coming from. But you know, you remember at the very beginning of Jesus, actually right before his ministry began, because he said it was too early for him when his mother asked him to do something at a wedding. You remember that? She said, "You're out of wine? Talk to him." Right? And he said, "Well, it's not really my time." But he went ahead, right? That's in John chapter 2, if you want to find that story and read it later today. But there was a concern there that they had run out of wine. That was an embarrassing thing to do because this was a feast, a wedding feast, right? And not only that, but when Jesus told them to fill jars with water and he turned them to wine, they took a cup of that wine to the guy that was in charge of the feast and he said, why in the world are you bringing this out now? This should have been the first wine that was brought out because it's so good, right? So there was a concern there that the right food was brought at the right time, that the quality was good, that wine was supplied in overabundance as you were gathered together for that feast. You know, same worries, slightly different package, right? Still concerned about that. Jesus taught throughout the scriptures of having the right garments on when you're attending an event, right? There were concerns not just about do I have clothing, but I have to have the right kind of clothing. Same worries, different packaging. When's the last time you stressed about what to wear at a wedding? I'm a guy, so I don't worry that much, do you? It's either a suit or not a suit, right? It's not that hard. Women are different. Can I say that? Is that okay to say? You gave me permission. Thank you. Yeah, I know you're real worried about your hair, Ernie. Yeah. Be careful. Nah, I'm not going to give you a hard time. I did that before. But yeah, I mean, we worry about those things, don't we? And it's okay. I wouldn't want to, and you wouldn't either, gentlemen, to show up at a wedding in, you know, shorts and flip-flops, right? We do try to dress appropriately, and maybe that's jeans and a shirt like this, but we all, you know, we have the same kind of stresses, and Jesus is directly talking about that, right? And he goes on to help us understand the Christ follower's perspective on those things. If you look at verse 31, he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So it's not like God the Father doesn't understand those things. Even Jesus recommended that we wear the right thing, or drink at the appropriate time, or whatever. But look at verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about what? Tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what? When you get to tomorrow, there's going to be enough worry in that day for you to worry about, right? You don't need to add to it by worrying today about tomorrow as well. You know, I kind of feel like there are only two types of people, miserable people, in the world today. Those that are stuck in the past and those who are obsessed over the future. Those are the two kind of miserable people that I come across. And you can think of that right now. Maybe you're miserable right now. Maybe you're stuck in the past. Maybe you're obsessed about the future. Maybe you had a tendency to be that way in your life. Jesus' simple solution here is to live while we're here, right? In the moment, in the present. And you know exactly what I mean. Haven't we known people that can't seem to enjoy the moment because they're caught up in the things that they have to do tomorrow or next week or next year or the worry over those things. Or maybe even too stuck on something that happened in the past. And we, you know, some people can obsess over the past by saying, oh, it ain't like the good old days. And I always want to say, well, they weren't that great. You just don't have a good memory, right? Maybe, but oftentimes we're stuck in the past because we've had those unpleasant experiences, we've had that upbringing that we resent, we have a mistake that we made along the way, we have something in our past that keeps us stuck there, and we can't seem to live in the moment because we always have that memory coming back up to us in the present. And some of us are just so worried about everything that's going to come up. Where are my kids going to go to school? What are they going to do when they graduate? It's 3 months old. Can we just take a chill pill, right? I mean, yeah, but some of us live there, right? And I don't mean to knock you if you worry about those things. You're probably a normal parent, right? But how do we make sure that we're not so obsessed with the future that we forget we're right here, and that's where Jesus wants us to live. He wants us to understand where we're at and how to do it abundantly well for him, right? Thankfully, he gives us some good medicine in the verses that are actually between. If you noticed as we read through that passage, I skipped over this because this is Jesus' answer to it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, But seek first. You know what? You read that with me, can you? Is it up there? There. Read that with me if you don't mind. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You notice that Jesus doesn't say to abandon our concerns about provision. Of course not. And we have to make some planning. God gave us brains, and he expects us to plan for the future, provide for our family, all those other sorts of things. But he does ask us to prioritize those things accordingly. It kind of reminds me of the first message we had in this series a few weeks ago. This power of thanksgiving that we're talking about this month. If Jesus is going to be Lord over my life, then he must be Lord over everything in my life, not just what I pick, right? And that means making sure that he's Lord over my finances. He's Lord over what I eat. He's Lord over what I drink. He's Lord over the anxiety that sometimes creeps in. He's Lord over my yesterday, and he's Lord over my tomorrow, and so I can live here with him, Lord over the present. When I seek him first, I set him up on the throne of my life over all my needs and worries and regrets and my failures and my hopes and dreams, all of it, all of it. When I begin to trust Jesus that way, it opens my spiritual eyes, he says, to how well he takes care of me. So how do I do that? How do I align with that? How do I kind of figure it out? I mean, this kind of sounds like a philosophy that I need to put in practice, but what are the practical steps of putting that into practice? We'll turn over to another passage, if you don't mind, some words that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. He writes these words: "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Some of you have that passage memorized, right? And this is, we talked about a lot of inappropriate, things that you sew into a pillow for your couch. This is an appropriate one, right? "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Yeah, Paul gives us three really practical steps here. Practical practices, that's probably not good phraseology, is it? Good practices to keep us kingdom focused in this life. And they are these three. On the back of your bulletin is a little place for notes. It's there every single week. It has all the scripture references for today. You may not have known that. But I want you, if you don't normally do that, turn over to the back of that and write some notes, right? Because I want you to write these three things down, because they come straight from Paul's pen this morning. Okay, these practices: praise, prayer, and appreciation. Praise, prayer, and appreciation. Look at verse 4 there, Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." A practice so nice that he names it twice, right? And there's good reason for that. There is a reason. When you hear something repeated in Scripture, that means there is an actual, it's almost like, they didn't have a bold on their keyboard, control B, is that it? And control U for underline, and control I for italicize. They didn't really have all that. He's saying it twice to emphasize it. Rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, this is the type of prayer that he's talking about. Look at verse 6 here. He says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication." When we think of prayer, we often think of going before the Lord. It's just a conversation we have with the Lord, right? But going before him with our, list of things we're concerned about, right? I mean, that's the way most of us pray. "Lord, I need you to work in my life this way, and I need this to work out, and that person I'm concerned about, and this over here." And all of them are good things. Nothing wrong with that, prayer. But that's actually what the word supplication means. When we're supplicating before the Lord, it's kind of an old school term. We don't use that often in everyday language, but it just means bringing our requests for God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it indicates to us that when he says prayer, he's actually reflecting on something else. You got to remember in some of these conversations that Paul is having, this is a regular practice of any faithful Israelite. Any Jewish person is going to memorize Psalms, is going to praise God in the morning and in at noon and in the evening and late at night, and they're going to regularly say these prayers of praise, which is really what he's really talking about. He's reflecting back to what he already said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice, right? That's prayer before God. You know, here's one of the best kept secrets of kingdom living. When the going gets tough, the tough find a way to praise, not get going, right? Find a way to praise in the midst of that. If you don't believe me, look at the book of Acts, and this is something you can read a little bit later on today, but all we need is to read the verse. I don't even need to set that verse up. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. This is just a brief history of the early church, and it's giving us a story all in this one verse. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You know everything you need to know about what's going on here in just that one verse. You know, look, I don't sing much outside of church. I don't know if you typically make it a habit of bursting out a song at work or in school or anything. But I don't. Church, fine. Outside of church, I don't normally sing very often. I almost never sing at midnight because I'm usually snoring by then, right? And I've never even been in prison, let alone decided to sing there. All those things were happening to Paul and Silas. Somehow in the midst of being in prison, shackled and chained with these other prisoners, at midnight, they are finding a way to praise in the middle of that. So you think, you know, things might be tough for you. I think that too a lot. And then I think of these guys and what they were doing. I mean, they found a way to praise. They were implementing a practice there that they had likely done even when they didn't face hard times, so that it was easier for them to do when the hard times came. They figured out a way to praise right in the middle of all of that. Praise is a powerful practice in the arms of a Christ follower. And prayer is portrayed by the word supplication, really, in this list. Look at what he says there, prayer and supplication. Don't be anxious about anything. Everything by prayer, which means praise, and supplication, which we think of when we think of prayer. We don't use that word much anymore, but it really means asking God for something, but a little bit more than that. It's actually wrestling with God, not fighting him, but saying, Lord, I'm burdened by this, right? I need to tell you how I feel about it. Really wrestling with it, straining over it, with God, maybe even struggling with the words. You know what? Scripture tells us that it's okay sometimes if you can't figure out what words to speak, because the Spirit will intercede for you because God knows your heart. It's a beautiful thing. And when I'm bringing those prayers to God, he's not telling me to ignore my needs by coming to him in this manner. He just wants me to go deeper into them. Okay, I know you said you want this, but why? What's going on here, right? He wants to know our hearts and have us wrestle with him. He wants to hear our prayers and help work that out inside us. And sometimes that means that God grants us our requests, right? He answers prayer. We all know that he does answer prayer. And sometimes, though, that means that God works in us to change my perspective in the first place about the situation. And I've been in prayer, a lot of you have been in prayer longer than I have, but I've been in prayer for a lot of my adult life. And I can tell you about 20% of my prayers are directly answered by God the way I want them to. About 80% of them, God changes the way I look at the situation to help me understand why he's answering in the way that he is, which may not be where I started, right? Prayer is much more about changing our hearts than it is about changing God's mind. He already knows. He wants to wrestle with us over that. So praise is really important. Prayer is an important supplication and wrestling with God. Now there's appreciation, right? Verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And when we talked about tithes and offerings last week, we heard that God had this expectation that when the children of Israel came into the temple, they did not come empty-handed. You remember that? That's why we were talking about tithes and offerings. We come to God with prayer on our lips. That's wonderful that we come to praise, but he wants us to put our money where our mouth is. He doesn't need our money, but we need to give it. We need to show that we understand that he knows everything. And so prayer is not unlike that. When I go to prayer, I don't want to go empty-handed before my God, but it has nothing to do with money at this point, does it? When I come before God not empty-handed, that means I have thanksgiving ready to offer him, to acknowledge that he's already working. He's already done things that bless my life, right? That's what it means to come before him with something in our hands. I can't tell you how many times I've approached God in prayer empty-handed. That was, you know, maybe that still happens now, but it happened a lot more often when I was younger and didn't quite understand what this journey was all about, didn't understand Paul's words, Jesus' words thoroughly, and coming before him in prayer, you know, it really is a part of processing why I'm there in the first place. It can be an antidote to stress and anxiety in my life if I understand how to do it. When I take time to thank God for what I already have, he allows me to better prioritize those things in life. That's the power of thanksgiving in my life. It's not about giving God what he requires nearly as much as it is about practicing praise and prayer and appreciation that aligns my heart with a kingdom that's not of this world. And guess what happens at the very end? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sound like a great plan for 2025? For the peace of God that surpasses all understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we are really so grateful, and we don't always express it in the way we should. Father, you know our hearts, and you appreciate where we are at and the thoughts that we sometimes have of gratefulness towards you. But Father, we don't want to approach your throne of grace empty-handed anymore. We want to bring our praise of who you really are. We want to bring our thanksgiving with us of what you've already done, Father, and we want to wrestle with you over what you're going to be doing in this world. Some of those things we pray and we expect you to answer them and answer them fully. And Father, some of those things we expect you to work in our own hearts to help us to understand better what's going on and what you're doing about it so we come in line with you. Father, we pray that you would help us each and every day to come to you honestly and open-heartedly, knowing that you desire to have that relationship with us, Father, makes all the difference in the world. We come before the creator of all the universe and acknowledge that you are all-powerful, and we are put into that awe-walking mode before you. But we also have a relationship with you this intimate because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And so, Father, we don't want to ignore those opportunities, maybe even especially in the midst of the madness and the rush and the hurry. As we enter the holiday season, it seems to intensify, Father, and we want breaks in those moments where we acknowledge who's really in charge. We want you to be Lord over everything in our lives, Father, not just what we choose. And we know that only peace comes from that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.